Well, it's Christmas time. You know me. If you know me at all, I love this time of year. But for me, it's the best time of year. A lot of family traditions show up. Kind of what they call the magic of the season. I was talking to the kids recently about what made them feel like it was Christmas when they were younger. You guys can remember those, right? Sometimes it's the Christmas lights. Sometimes it's the cutting of the tree or getting the tree. Presents, Christmas carols, special movies. Maybe it's just the anticipation or maybe even the smells. One of the kids the other day said it's the food. These things are often what we look forward to. So we feel like it's Christmas. We can find happiness, maybe even joyful feelings in those things. We find peace in them. Part of what made Christmas so special when we were kids, or even now. It's often, though, what we long for. We hear of traditions passed down from family to family, of how they have celebrated Christmas for generations or maybe even decades. Entire cultures have passed down many ideas of what Christmas is about and stories and maybe even fantasies about it. Even early on, though, however, when things change during our Christmas time, people come and go or move. When the weather is not snowy or it's rainy, maybe even some family struggles during Christmas time or job pressures or money. Whatever it may be, something ends up robbing us from that feeling of Christmas. Even the kids, when we were talking, when they're growing up, they start to even feel sadness because they don't have that special feeling at Christmas. They feel like they haven't found the Christmas spirit yet this year. Anybody like that? These things start to lose their meaning, though. Because they've changed. Kids get older, they already start to miss those feelings when they were little. Many say that's even why people get cranky at Christmas. Because they're sad of what they've missed. Well, some even people say that Christmas is just for the kids anyway. I think we justify that as we get older because we don't feel like we did when we were kids. And it's only for the kids. I'm too old for all this anyway. Is it possible that we've banked our whole idea of Christmas on our feelings? A time when we are to focus on Christmas, it's about in what we have the understanding that God loves us so much that He sent His Son for us to save us. Instead, we often find ourselves longing for childhood feelings instead. They're wrapped up with our beautiful memories of a peaceful time in our past. Well, today's message is about just that, finding a perfect peace that will sustain us even through the not-so-perfect Christmas, or the not-so-perfect life, or even through the evening news, even through the trials of our lives. So where should we look to find this? God's Word. I'm going to be reading from Luke 2, 8 through 20. This is a familiar one, I'm pretty sure. And in the same region were the shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He has pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Praise God for His word. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, great God, we bow before you. Some of us are very familiar with these verses. Some maybe not, but some have never even given them much consideration at all. But together, we now turn to you and ask for your help, your guidance, to allow the Holy Spirit to use our minds to think and to understand, that our hearts will be softened and open to the truth that we consider today, and that our lives may broad into line with what you have us learn today from this good news, so that we might be converted and changed to be more like Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Now, we've heard this account about the shepherds in the field, to be honest, probably every Christmas. We just sang about it with the song, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks." And the story of the shepherds is not new to us at all. It's captured in so many songs. I mean, I think the last time I counted, it was like 20 carols that have this whole recollection in it. We also just sang a Christmas carol that's familiar to some of us. "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." This familiar carol really is an appropriate song, though, that will help bring us into focus for today's message. Just spending time reading the headline news, and we will get a passion and maybe even the question that the lyrics of that carol bring to us. We may have sung the words before and never considered what it is in reference to. Sometimes we just hear the tune when we sing. Reading the song without singing or the music is often when we can actually hear the words. I'm going to read just a part of it to you. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." The words we read may strike a chord with us. Maybe not, but what brings us into focus today is the story behind the carol. Some of you read his poems when you were younger. It was by Longfellow who wrote this. And he wrote it in 1864 on Christmas Day, interestingly enough. But Longfellow kept a journal, which was read. And it said, 2 years prior on Christmas Day, 2 years prior to that song being written, he recorded this. "A Merry Christmas, say the children. But that is no more for me." Now, 2 years before writing that carol, he said that. He had good reason. You see, his wife was stoking the fire in 1864, and an amber came out and lit on her dress, and she caught on fire. She ran into the study screaming. He did his best to put out the flames, but she would die of those wounds on Christmas Day while the people were singing and the bells were ringing. And he wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day." Can you imagine? They're old familiar carols they play. They're wild and sweet, the words repeating, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Are you kidding? He was badly burned as well and wore a beard from that point on to hide the scars that he had. Soon after that, his son was deployed in the Union Army, where he got typhoid and also sustained permanent life-changing injuries. Then he wrote in his journal, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." comes into a little bit more understanding, doesn't it? We can now understand why he wrote that in despair. I'm sure that we've bowed our heads in despair before. But we can now understand how he got to the next stanza. Then pealed the bells more loudly and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. How can you go from the despair to that verse? How can you find the hope after that? Or maybe even find peace? Where does stuff like that come from? Well, the verses I read today, let's start with verse 12. I'm just going to start this. It says, "And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now, as we consider these words of Luke's gospel, they belong to a time that can be precisely defined, belong to a geographical location on the planet that is absolutely there and equally defined. And I want to remind all of us this because of our prevailing notion in the culture today that whatever we heard, whenever we have the opportunity to speak concerning the infancy narrative of the birth of Christ, the pushback is frequently, "This is a bunch of old stories, this is folklore, this is mythology." But the writer of the text, Luke, fulfilling the role of a person who writes about the good news, also writes with historical accuracy. In other words, Luke wants us to realize that this story has to do with real people, a real time in history, and real place. Remember, though, that Luke was an educated guy. He was a physician. He was a doctor. And he starts chapter 2 tying the accuracy of the history to the time period. And the position and the role of Caesar Augustus is who shows up. "In those days, a decree went out to Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration of Quintarius, the governor of Syria." He ties it right to history. Because that's what's going on. Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that there be a census, the first counting of the people of the entire empire. This is the reason that Mary and Joseph found themselves arriving in Bethlehem. I mean, he traveled a long distance on a donkey with a pregnant woman. I mean, that's not why you would go there. You would not say, "Honey, let's go take a trip on a donkey." My wife would have... Never mind. But against this background shows the powerful authority of this Roman emperor that the humility of humiliation of the coming of Jesus is displayed. Luke chose to do this very purposely. Now, Caesar Augustus was regarded very highly. His given name was Octavian. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He was given the name Augustus, which means worthy of adoration. And he was given this at a very early stage in his career. He proved worthy, however, of adoration by his people. He was responsible politically for establishing the Pact Romana. And that was a peace treaty, if you will. And the peace lasted for a fair amount of time. His rule and his ability to secure the boundaries provided for his people afforded him all kinds of accolades. So I say all this to establish that this Caesar dude was a big guy in history. And he is the big man who heads up chapter 2. Ancient inscriptions have been uncovered by the archaeologists dating back to 9 BC, which state that he broke into time. In other words, time stopped when he showed up. He was even given the title of Savior by his people. It was given to other people too, but the idea of Savior was not alien to the people in this time frame. The real question, and is today, is there a Savior? Is there really a Savior? Is there a Savior that can save us from the depths of humanity? Although he did great things for his people, he never really lived up to the title of Savior. So up until that time, the answer to the question, is there a Savior, was absolutely not. So what am I bringing all this up about? Well, one, these are real people in real time. It's not a fantasy. It's not made up. And two, this very powerful big man, Caesar, whose decree went out to all the world, I mean, that's pretty powerful, and the whole world listened. They had to go get counted. At the height of this guy's power, it was not to him who the angels delivered the message to. You would think, after a brief consideration of Caesar's almost godlike status, that if an announcement like this was going to be made, it would be made to him. No. The angelic announcement comes to certain poor shepherds in the field as they lay. So what's Luke doing when he's saying this? He's beginning to announce the way in which God works. And all the way through his gospel, he's going to make this clear. That while people might expect God to pay particular attention to the status or the powerful or even the mighty, in actual fact, again and again, he goes for the least and the last and the left out. He works in a way that we do not anticipate him to work. Verse 11, "For unto you, lowly shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It is into this environment where Caesar was regarded as Lord that we have the announcement of the arrival of the one upon whose shoulders the government will rest. The one who is considered Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and best of all for me, Prince of Peace. Now, while all this is unfolding, and leads us to the statement about from the angels, and this reminder to them is what they might expect on verse 12. And I want to notice the first thing on your outline is the sign of peace. The sign of peace. In verse 8, "And in the same region there were eight shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign." This will be a sign for you. Now, I know the most of us, like I said, know these verses, but the word sign popped out to me this time. This will be a sign for you, which begs the question of what kind of sign is this? Well, obviously, it's a sign from God. Let's start there. I mean, his angels delivered it. That's pretty impressive. Is this a sign, however, that is to produce belief? Is this a sign in which John refers to in his Gospels when he says, "All of these things were done, and many more signs that Jesus gave, which were not recorded, but these are recorded in order that you might believe." Is this one of those? Is this a sign like that? Is this a sign of like Jesus turning water into wine, or Lazarus coming from death? Is this a sign of calming the sea, that he can do anything? It actually doesn't look like that, does it? "And this will be a sign to you." What's the sign? "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." You will find a baby in swaddling clothes? In other words, a baby in a diaper? I can hear the shepherds thinking, "Never saw that one coming. That doesn't seem like very much. What kind of sign is this? It doesn't seem like a sign that would produce belief. Instead, I think it is a sign that they might recognize who the child is, who it is. More like a set of directions. Recognize they might find him and recognize who he is, because I'm sure there's more babies there. Matter of fact, the census is being counted and Bethlehem is packed. So when they were to go into Bethlehem, they knew not to look in the place where the child were, might be royal robes or a really fancy house. Actually, they were to look for a baby in what most scholars say now is probably a cave. Out with the animals. Now, this would narrow their search, I'm pretty sure. I'm not sure how many people keep, I don't know, anybody here keep their kids outside with the animals? What a great idea. So, I mean, can you imagine as they talk, as they walked around asking only if anyone had seen a baby in diapers? They would be like, could you be a little more specific? I mean, it's not like there are many kids here with diapers on. But when they added that he's lying in a feeding trough, matter of fact, he's probably with the animals, they would, of course, said, oh yeah, that one. I can imagine asking for directions, though, from the first couple of the houses shepherds may have said to each other, can you imagine going to the first house going, got a baby in a manger? No, what, you guys are crazy. And then I can imagine the shepherds like, are we on the right track? Are you sure we got that right? And then somebody's going to have to say, don't you remember what just happened in the field? They expressly told us he will be lying in a manger. And finally, they'd come upon him. And yes, the angel was right. They recognized him based on the sign, just as it was said to them. But I don't think this is all there is to this sign. In other words, I don't think this is just a sign that points where they can find this child. I think this is also a sign of how God works. You see, I think they will have to be struck, as we should also, of how vastly different this child in the manger is from the power and pomp of Julius Caesar, of the Roman Empire, of Caesar Augustus. And the vast contrast between the announcement about he who is born in the city of David being a Savior, being a Messiah, being Lord, you will find him in a manger. That is not what we would expect. And what was the shepherd's response to the angelic message? Verse 15. The shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has shown to us. The Lord made this known to them. The shepherds realized that this was a divine visitation. They realized that they were proceeding on the basis of God's word, but nevertheless, they were looking for the Savior, the Messiah. They were looking for God himself, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Paul also writes, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was rich. For our sakes, he became poor. He came from heaven and royalty and came to a pit in Bethlehem. This is a contrast. Now, on this brief descriptive statement, we see the love of God's displayed. The love of God has been displayed to us in a powerful way. And here we might get an insight into a God that comes to his people who've rebelled against him. As John puts it, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Despite the rebellion, their disinterest of these things of Christmas, he still comes. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger, to sorrow and shame, seeking me. C.S. Lewis captured this really quite well when he said, the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of man can become the sons of God. Jesus came seeking to save the lost. That's why in our consideration of these words about Jesus' infancy should always push us to Calvary. To take us from this baby in a manger to the Jesus on a cross. If you've ever been to the Art Museum in Philadelphia, a lot of artists tried to capture this whole scene of the Bethlehem manger scene and tie things into it that refer to the cross. One of the things that caught me this time was they found him in a manger. And in those, like I said, the scholars probably say that that was in a cave. In Luke 23, they wrapped his body in linen cloths and laid him in a tomb. From one cave to another cave. It was a borrowed tomb. There was no home for him in the inn. But you know, only the eye of faith can look at the Bethlehem scene and see God. Only with the eyes of faith can you follow the shepherds in the scene of Bethlehem and the manger and look inside and see the Savior of the universe. We could see our Savior. And only the eye of faith can someone look on a bloody cross and see God. There's the Messiah of the world. There's God. There's Lord. There's King. That is only through faith that we can even recognize that. And that being a gift from the Spirit. So if you do see God and His love and provision in these scenes, then your heart should overflow with thankfulness this Christmas. For your blind eyes have been opened and your hard heart has been softened. Because by our nature, it is our response to say that there is no chance that this could be the God of creation in a manger in a stall. There is no chance. It is only by grace through faith that we would see a sign. In its simplicity, introduced not belief, but into recognition that this is God. Not that it's just a signpost pointing where He would be, but to know who He is. If God prepared a gift like that for us, His only Son, that should shake us to the core. I mean, I can't believe He loves us that much. Brings me to the second part of the outline. The song of peace. The song of peace. Verse 13. And suddenly there was the angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying. Again, we've heard these verses before. And I've heard this mentioned before, but as I read it again, it just kind of struck me. There's no singing in this moment. The angels aren't singing. It says right there, it says, and suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying. It doesn't say singing. I'm not sure if it's an important point to make. But it did make me stop and think. It would really have spoiled some of our Christmas songs though, wouldn't it? Hark, the herald angels said. Maybe it's just a rhyming thing, you know, sing and king. It could be said in the bed. I don't really know, but throughout history, every time an angel of heavenly host has something to say about God, about His Son, about His love for us, about His peace. For those of us who've been blessed to see with the eyes of faith and we see God, it's a song. Because it's good news. Said the angel to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that are for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. How could the writer of the carol record anything but singing? Here on earth, it is truly music, a song for us to hear. This is exactly what the shepherds heard from this angel. And it only makes sense that the multitude of heavenly hosts, now, I don't know how much a multitude is, should arrive suddenly to reinforce what the first angel just said. So let's look back on this in a quick glimpse. The angels appeared. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And what did the shepherds feel? Complete fear. And as always, fear not, the angels would say. Here's a sign to you. There's good news. I'm sure the shepherds are like, outstanding. here's a sign for you. The baby will be in an animal's feeding trough. Okay, I can imagine one of them saying, did he say what I just thought he said? They probably wanted to ask each other, hey, did you hear what he just said? But boom! A multitude of angels show up as reinforcement to back up what the angel just said. Suddenly, immediately, there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Backing up what the single angel had just said, and the glory and his peace showed. These shepherds surely heard music. It was appropriate that these heavenly hosts burst into the field from heaven right after what the angel had said. I mean, it was like a giant amen. This was it. This was the announcement that all mankind had been waiting for. This was the announcement that man still longs for today. This is truly the song of peace to the lost world, to a lost soul, to us. Any peace that Caesar Augustus had provided for his people was short-lived. It would be dwarfed by the Prince of Peace. Because it wasn't just peace for his people, it was peace for all people. As we start to realize what has taken place here, as we realize the significance of what has happened for me and for you, we then realize that Christmas has brought us peace with God. Which brings us to the final point. The significance of peace. I think also this whole scene taking place at night is very striking. Here in the dark, the glory of the Lord shone around them. His glorious light flooded the dark fields, just as the good news of Jesus being Savior is the peace of God that floods the dark soul, a dark life. You see, there is a direct correlation between the glory of God and peace on earth. Today, our news headlines are filled with our attempts at peace. Peace between husbands, peace between parents, children, siblings. Peace between nations. I don't mean to laugh. Peacekeeping missions. So how's it going so far? Is there peace on earth, goodwill to men? There's a problem in trying to keep peace in a sinful world full of sinful people. Just in case you didn't know, peacekeeping is impossible. Even as it was in that time in Bethlehem, there was no peace on earth. I remember a message that Greg preached some time ago and gave great detail about how much of a dangerous place Bethlehem was at the time. No peace there. It's enough to make you hang your head and cry if you think about it long enough. Just as Longfellow wrote, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So what is the significance of peace? Until we discover what it is to have peace with God, then we are not going to have peace of God. Let me repeat that. Until we discover what it is to have peace with God, then we are not going to have the peace of God. You see, we are all separated from God due to our sin. Therefore, we cannot have peace with God. If you are separated from Him, you are in opposition with Him. You can try to have peace on your own, and many try. They put their peace in money and things, but it's always going to come up short. You always find your attempts at peace end up empty. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. You see, we need a Savior that we can have peace with God. That's what Jesus is for, that we may have peace with Him. There's a reason to despair and to bow our head, for there is no peace on earth, said. Not for those, however, who do have peace with God. There's no reason to bow our head in despair if we know God. So where is the hope that Longfellow found? I think maybe he found them in these words. But as the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." From that time, from this time, for always. So the angels have delivered their heavenly proclamation to the shepherds and have now gone. They're in heaven. So what do the shepherds do? The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see these things that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the baby lying in the manger. Notice they did not talk about it. They did not deliberate. They did not form a committee. They didn't say, "Let's wait a few days and see if all these facts show up." God had just flooded their lives with the light and a message of the promise of the Savior that they'd been waiting for. So what did they do? They went with haste. What about the sheep in the field? Somebody asked me that before. That's a lot of money out there in the field. That's not part of it. They went with haste. I don't think they said, you know, rock, paper, scissors to see who's going to stay with the sheep. It said they went with haste. I don't know. They wanted the peace with God so they could experience the peace of God. So then they could share the peace with men so there would be peace on earth. And then there would be goodwill to men. When God softens our hearts and your heart, you will do exactly what these shepherds did. You'll go directly to Him with haste. You will not allow another hour, another day, another year. If and when He opens your eyes and shows you that this Jesus in the manger is directly related to your dis-peace, your dysfunction, your despair, and in its manifestation of His love, that He has been so patient with you that you could walk away from Him again this year. It says, and they came with haste. When that day comes, and I pray that it comes for everybody, then you will never see Christmas or this baby in the manger the same way again. Instead, you will see through the eyes of faith. You will see God. You will see your Savior. You will see your Lord. And Christmas will take on a whole new meaning. To find peace, you have to have peace with God. And then He will give you His peace. It's interesting. I found this last night when I was finishing up the carol I keep referring to. Found some verses that Longfellow, I didn't see it. When I hit Longfellow's search and the ones that Dennis pulled in for the song, he left out these last ones. Because it ended that the bells pealed deeper, right? It's funny. I'm going to read this one to you because it follows that. It says, when men repent and turn from sin, the Prince of Peace then enters in. And the grace imparts with their hearts His peace on earth and His peace for men. Hundreds of years before this angelic message of the baby and manger, hundreds of years before the sign of peace or the song of peace, hundreds and hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah delivered a prelude to what was going to happen this night. To what we can hope for is what heaven's going to be like. In Isaiah 11:6 it says, "The wolf shall lie down and dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child will lead them." That's how God works. So what are we to do with this gift, this message of God's love? What are we to do? I, for one, want to take the significance of this peace to the world with haste. To have a peace you seek in this world, it starts by having peace with God now. And when you have the security and when you have that hope, you can have the peace of God in a not so perfect Christmas time. My hope for all of us is that we can look into the manger and see this God that we're talking about. I know from experience that I cannot be a peacekeeper, though. But by the grace of God, I will share the good news of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And let it begin with me. Let's sing our closing song.
Starts.